Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. And please be seated. I said last week that in the Lord's Prayer, we have six passive imperatives. Very important. You may not say, well, I'm not into Greek syntax, but it's important to know that imperatives mean these are bold requests. Jesus is giving us permission to be very bold in what we request of God. And the fact they're passive, the passive sense in Greek means that this is the action of another. So while we're being bold in our request, we recognize that these requests require the action of God. We'll cooperate. We will partner with God as he enables us. But ultimately, we appreciate that it's God himself who will make these requests come to be. Last week, you'll remember, we looked at that phrase, our Father in heaven, and what it means to be able to address the God of this universe as Abba, Father. What a blessing. What an incredible privilege. We recognize by that term in heaven that it's not that, well, Father who's in a far, far away place, because the heavenlies surround us, and we see that our Father is ruler of the universe. Our Father in heaven, then you remember that phrase, hallowed be thy name, or holify your name. Make your name, enhance your reputation. Make it so that people have some awareness, some sense, Heavenly Father, of your glory. And we see the impact of that that can take place in our homes and in our neighborhoods, and especially in our local church. So this morning, we're going to move on to the next two requests. Next Sunday, Mother's Day, and Rick tells me we're going to have a special focus in the service for all of our women. We appreciate our women so very much, and so you won't want to miss Mother's Day. But on that day, we're going to look at the three final requests that are all very pithy and practical. And I think you won't want to miss next Sunday. Well, one of my very favorite prayer stories is a story of two nuns who worked at a hospital. They were nuns, but they were involved in nursing work at the hospital. And both these ladies, we'll call them Sister Mary and Sister Teresa. They worked at the hospital, they did their shift, and they were on their way back to the convent and back to their home, and you can believe it, they ran out of gas. And Sister Mary looks at Sister Teresa and says, what are we going to do? They were on kind of a remote road, and they looked around the car, and there was no gas can, but remember, they worked at a hospital. They did some nursing work there. They discovered a bedpan. And they thought, okay, we've got something that might help us. Because you remember, Sister Teresa said to Sister Mary, remember, we passed a gas station back about a half a kilometer back. So can you imagine, here are these two nuns, and they're carrying the bedpan between them down to the gas station. They get to the gas station. You can only imagine this, eh? They go over to the pump, and they fill the bedpan with gasoline. And then the two of them manage to carry this bedpan half a kilometer back to their car. So at this point, they said, okay, we've got to get the contents of the bedpan into the gas tank. They took off the gas cap, and there these two nuns are pouring the content of the bedpan into the gas tank. Would you believe that just at that moment, two truckers are heading down the road. We'll call them Joe and Mo. And Joe and Mo are driving down the road, and they slow down. They see this disabled car, and then all of a sudden, now imagine this. They see these two nuns taking the content of the bedpan, pouring it into the gas tank. And Mo looks over to Joe, and this is a classic line. He says to Mo, "That's what I call faith. That's what I call faith. Now that's what I call faith." Do people say that about your prayer life? When people observe how frequently you pray, how intensely you pray, how passionately you pray, is their only reaction, "Now that's what I call faith." When people listen to what you pray for, are there people who ever go, "I can't believe what she's praying for"? Do people ever stop and their jaw drops and they go, "I can't believe what he's praying for"? Do your kids say that about your prayers? Do people here in the church, when they hear you pray, do they respond, "Now that's what I call faith"? Have you ever stopped yourself? Have you ever made such a bold request to your Heavenly Father that you even stop yourself and you kind of smile inwardly and go, "Now that's what I call faith"? And this morning, I want to look at two requests that can often be overlooked. We can look at these requests and we can go, in fact, in a couple of cases, we might go, "Well, I'm not even sure what it means." And definitely with the other request, I think for a lot of us, we go, "I can't get too excited about that request." It's almost like resignation where we go, "Well, I guess Jesus wants us to pray that way and I'll pray that way." So, this morning, I want to look at these two requests. If you want to look at your bulletin, they're there, but they are two familiar requests in the Lord's Prayer. The first one is very simply, "Your kingdom come." Now, you know, I think of kingdoms, I think of, you know, the magic kingdom. We think of some of these kingdoms that are around us in the world. We think of the United Kingdom, the UK. But when it comes to the kingdom, we think of the kingdom of God, or we think of the kingdom of heaven. This is the request, "Your kingdom come." And then the second request we'll look at today, so these are the second and third requests in the Lord's Prayer, is this request, "Your will be done." So, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Your kingdom come. I believe if we mean this, that it's a profound prayer request. It could radically revolutionize your family. It could change everything we do as a church. Your kingdom come. Now, I don't want to get too theological this morning, but bear with me just for a few moments, because I think for some of us, there's an element of confusion when it comes to the kingdom. In fact, I must admit, I shared this with the elders the other morning in a devotional, that I grew up when there seemed to be a reluctance to talk about the kingdom. It was great to talk about the gospel. It was great to talk about other elements, but there was a reluctance to talk about the kingdom. Whether it was there was an element of confusion, we weren't quite sure about it. But growing up, I don't recall a whole lot said or preached about the kingdom. And it's interesting, this is appropriate given our time of year, that in Acts chapter 1, it says just after the resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days, so that's right before the ascension, he spent 40 days with his disciples, and he taught them about the kingdom of God. So I would argue that we need to have an appreciation of the kingdom. But there's this tension. And tension isn't always a bad thing. In this case, it's a necessary thing. In fact, it ensures that there's balance for us. And this phrase, now or not yet. Sometimes you will hear it as already and not yet. And my proposal this morning, and I believe it's very biblical, is that there's an aspect of the kingdom that is now. And there's an aspect of the kingdom that is not yet. And to support that, we could look at all kinds of passages, but I'll just look at two passages that show us the two sides of the kingdom question. Do you remember Jesus when he came? This is recorded in Mark 1. There's a similar recording in Luke's gospel. Jesus said, "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near or is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." Now, what I find fascinating there is how Jesus takes the kingdom and using the term good news or gospel, he pulls the two together. So it's not like someone might say, "Well, I'm kind of a kingdom guy, you're a gospel guy." It's one and the same. In the Old Testament, there's not near as much mention of the kingdom. But with Jesus saying, "The kingdom of God is near," or in some translations, "is at hand," I think what Jesus is doing there is saying, "I'm here." I mean, every kingdom has a king, right? I remember as a boy back in Orillia, we had a little park across from us, and there was a hill. And on that hill, we played the game, "I'm the king of the castle." You remember that? "I'm the king of the castle, you're the..." So you played it too. And you know, I was thinking about this morning as I was reviewing my notes. That really makes no sense, does it? Doesn't all that profound, but you played that game. And the whole idea is that one of us would try to get to the top of the hill and you'd push the other kids away or whatever, and that's how you were prominent in the kingdom on the hill, or as we called it, the king of the castle. Every kingdom has a king. And I believe what Jesus is doing here in Mark 1 and in the other parallel passage in Luke is saying, "I've come. I've come to initiate the kingdom, for I am the king." And when Jesus says the kingdom is near or at hand, he is saying, "My reign, my kingdom begins." Now, of course, some of us say, well, yeah, but I don't see any kind of earthly throne set up. In fact, you know that was a matter of confusion for the disciples because they really had a limited understanding of the kingdom. They were quite convinced that kingdom meant Jesus was going to overthrow the Roman Empire and set up that kind of kingdom on earth. So we would say at this point that Jesus likely had a spiritual meaning or a spiritual intent behind what he was to say. However, I would balance it with this statement in Luke 22, when Jesus says, "For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Now, this morning, I don't propose to be controversial, and there will be a more appropriate time, maybe where we can talk about what we believe about this coming literal kingdom. I happen to believe there will be a coming millennial kingdom. I do believe that in the setting of the new heavens and the new earth, that there will be a throne and that Jesus will establish that throne. Regardless, and across the theological spectrum, what you will find is that there is that understanding that Jesus is saying, on one hand, the kingdom is here. On the other hand, the kingdom is to be consummated. That there's going to be a day in the future. You don't know when. I don't know when. It might be sooner than we think. But that consummation of the kingdom will be there in a very literal sense. So the $64,000 question then is, in the Lord's Prayer, what does Jesus intend when he says, "Thy kingdom come"? I'm quite open to those who would say, is it a prayer where we are saying to Jesus, "Come quickly, Maranatha, come quickly in order to establish your kingdom. We have a lot of kingdoms. We have a lot of empires here on earth. We want that literal kingdom. We eagerly anticipate that day." Or could it be that when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we recognize that spiritual dynamic where the kingdom is now. Jesus can reign and can rule right now. There's nothing that prevents that. In fact, in many of the songs we've sung this morning, we've recognized that dynamic and that dimension of the kingdom. And I believe essentially that when we pray, thy kingdom come, your kingdom come, we are saying in effect, Jesus, reign in me, my family, and in this local church. Now, I think that's a bold request. I think that's a significant request. I think it's a life-changing request. Because what we're saying is, Jesus, reign and rule in every corner of my life. Not just a little bit of my life, not just a day of the week, but Jesus, reign in me. This is where cooperation is involved. I will participate and partner with you and cooperate and give you that permission, but I recognize that it will be your work through the enablement of our Heavenly Father, that you're going to reign in every corner of my life. And you will have control. I will relinquish control to you. Do you know that phrase? Some of you have heard of it. When we say thy kingdom comes, it means my kingdom goes. And for some of us, that's a big deal. Because I don't know about you, but most of us like to be in control. We like to call the shots. And some of us, in maybe in a pious way, would say, but Jesus, I'm giving you a fair bit of my life. I'm here today on a Sunday morning. It looks like a good day for golf or a walk. I mean, there are times in my life, there are aspects of my life where you're at, where I relinquish to your control. But with Jesus, it's an all-in deal. It's not like he's a part-time king or that he's king for a day. He wants to be king of your life. And that absolutely changes everything. It's going to impact your decisions. It's going to impact the way you live life. That's why I'm saying this is a really bold request. Jesus, reign in me. Jesus, take control of every area of my life. I love this picture. It's a picture of Jesus knocking on a door. Do you remember the statement in Revelation 3? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And Jesus asks, open your door. Open your heart, and I will come in. I know as a young guy, I always thought, what a great gospel verse. What a good verse for those who have yet to open life to Christ. But you know in the context, right? It's a statement given to believers who are kind of straddling the fence. Jesus has already talked to them about being lukewarm. He says, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're just kind of lukewarm. And Jesus is wanting to reengage. He wants a vital relationship. He says it's not good enough. It's not the real thing if you're living that superficially. I'm standing at the door of your heart knocking, and I'm wanting to come in. And I want to reign in every corner of your life. I don't want to just be stuck in the guest room. I want to be in every corner of that house of your life. I want to take control of everything. And the faith part is it takes a lot of trust. It does take faith to say, Jesus, I'll relinquish the control. I will surrender to you. I will submit to you, knowing that you will reign in that way. I've had a busy week, just big wedding yesterday, and before that I was in Hamilton, then in Guelph, and I was at a, we, Heather and I were talking about this morning, I guess I had a billet. I think that your billet is the person, if you're visiting, your person who's hosting you is the billet. If I'm not right there, you can correct me afterwards, but it was a billeting arrangement. So here I am, and it was a fellow from the Guelph Bible Chapel, a young guy in his early 30s, a single guy. I never met him before. And we had corresponded over email. And I got to his house late Thursday night. And I was knocking on the door. And he was a great host. But let me tell you this. It was very clear to both of us that I wasn't coming in to take charge or control of every aspect of that house. It isn't I came in with my little suitcase and went, okay, I'm here, and started just going around the house and checking the different bedrooms and just not opening the door to the basement. And I felt very limited. Even though he was very gracious, I felt very limited because that was the arrangement. That was the understanding. At most, I was a guest, a grateful guest, but I was just a guest. And under this building arrangement, this was very definitely his house, and I was just a guest with permission to use a bed, and he fed me a little breakfast. But is that the kind of arrangement you have with Jesus? It's like you're kind of his billet. So Jesus, Sunday you got. Oh, this is an area that I'm quite content. See that little closet over there? You can be there. All you want to be there. But I've got this area of my life, and I've got this corner of my life, and I don't want you over there. It's mine. It's why I say this is such a bold request. Jesus, reign in me. Take control. Be king of my life. It's a bold request, but I think it's a great request because we already sang, isn't it amazing love that we have a king who would die for us? Is it an awful thing to give Jesus control of your life? Is it an incredible high risk and you will end up greatly disappointed? Not at all. The very best thing you could do this morning is to quit straddling the fence. Quit treating Jesus like he's nothing more than just a guest passing through. And surrender to and submit to him. And say, Jesus, you are king. King of my life. Someone yesterday referred to Byron Community Church as my church. Pastor John's church. And I was quick to correct them. So that's a very scary thing. When anyone would ever think it's my church or the elder's church or this family's church, Jesus is the head of the church. He is our king. And as a community of believers, when we know what it is to surrender and to submit to him and say, Jesus, come in, take charge, take control, I happen to believe it'll change everything. Have an impact on this community, and it will be something that you and I will go, wow, just look at what Jesus can do. Now that's what I call faith. That's what I call real, true, vibrant faith. Thy kingdom come. Well, let's move on to the second request. Thy will be done. Your will be done. And this is when I said earlier, some of us kind of go, ugh, it's kind of that resignation of, well, I guess we have to give in. I guess it's the thing to do. And I want to try to convince you over the next few minutes that this as well is a powerful request. It's a life-changing request. It's the kind of request that stirs things up and changes the world. Your will be done. But part of the problem, as I said, is some of us have a very negative view of the will of God. It's almost like, ooh, it's a really negative, terrible thing. And as I said, I want to try to convince you through Scripture that there's no greater thing than to submit to the will of God and to pray, thy will be done. Let's look at just a couple of thoughts here. When it comes to God's will, again, we can be very complex and complicated about the will of God. We could talk about God's sovereign will, God's permissive will. And in theology, there's all kinds of categories for the will of God. My purpose this morning is to keep it pretty simple, but I would make this distinction between God's will that is hidden and revealed. Now, I believe in God's sovereign will. God knows what's going to happen in this world. Do you believe that God the Father knows when Jesus is returning? To the exact point in time? Do you know when Jesus is returning? To the exact point in time? I thought somebody said yes, and that bothered me a bit here. My hearing's going in that left ear. I thought, oh boy, this is going to be a harder point than I realized. No, this is part of God's sovereignty, and he doesn't reveal that. There are definitely aspects of God's will that are hidden and are not revealed. Now, I've also said, though, that there are aspects of God's will that's revealed. You know of different scripture passages that very clearly talk about God's will. This is God's will. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So we know that that's the go-to approach. No matter what our situation or circumstance is, we have that thankful attitude, and I believe it's because of our connection with Christ, that in all situations, no matter how difficult or hard, we can give thanks because we know that our Savior and Lord is with us. It is God's will, we read in Thessalonians, that we abstain from sexual immorality. Very clear. You don't have to kind of twist things and go, I wonder what this means, or I wonder how to understand this. So the point I want to make here when it comes to the will of God is that there's aspects that are hidden, and there are definitely aspects of the will that is revealed. And I believe, in essence, this request, your will be done, carries with it the idea, your purpose and pleasure be done. Now, that's important because the word will, if you looked at the meaning of the word, especially if you kind of unpack the meaning as we have the word in the Hebrew and Greek, we discover that it carries with it the idea of pleasure. We have the strong notion that it's something that is good. And that's important for some of us to hear, because maybe we've grown up with the idea that God's will isn't such a great thing. We resign to it, but you know what? There's so many other pleasures and things and whatever out there for us, and I guess we have to settle for the will of God. The Bible takes a totally other viewpoint, and that is that God's will is good, that pleasure is a positive word, always a positive word in Scripture. It's not a negative thing. And so we say to our Heavenly Father, your good and perfect purposes, your good and pleasurable will, pleasurable for you, and in the biggest picture sense, pleasurable for us, your will be done. I love this statement in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Some of us know it well. Paul, after a long presentation of what Christ has done for us, says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I love that triad. And I think it's worth submitting to the will of God if I understand that that's what the will of God is about. These are the fundamental attributes, the characteristics of the will of God. His will is good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. Now, what I love about Jesus is this wasn't an arm's length. When the disciples said, teach us to pray, Jesus said, well, let me just throw out two or three things for you. That irrelevant to me, never really a possibility or anything to do with how I would ever have prayed. Jesus firsthand knew what it was as a son to submit to the Father's will. It says here in Matthew 12, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brother stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. Jesus, as he provocatively did many times, replied, well, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. This is a powerful statement. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Did doing the will of God matter to Jesus? You better believe it. Was it something that he was concerned about for his disciples, followers then and now? You better believe it. Jesus said, "These are the true members of my spiritual family, my spiritual brothers and sisters, my spiritual mothers and fathers, those who would do my will." Hebrews 10, a great, great statement. This is Jesus saying, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." I see that as a scroll in heaven. I'm not sure, most scholars aren't sure what is specifically intended by that scroll, but there's this everlasting scroll, and this is really the essence of the ministry of Jesus. We talk about Good Friday, and we've celebrated Easter, wonderful events, but here we see the essence of Jesus' ministry. "I have come to do your will, O my God." To do the will of God. Your will be done. I think what it is recognizing that in specific areas, the will of God is very clear. And it's to say, "God, in those areas, help me to cooperate and partner with you in doing your will. In those areas that are hidden, Heavenly Father, I want to have patience. I want to have understanding. I submit to the mystery of who you are. I know that your thoughts are greater than my thoughts. Your ways are greater than my ways. And I will submit to your will." I didn't include this verse up there, but you all know and remember the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in an agonizing moment, where I believe he became more and more aware of what he was going to do and what it would mean to bear the sins of the world on himself. Do you remember Jesus said, "Oh, Father, if you could take away what's going to happen, oh, it would be great. But nevertheless, thy will be done." I've seen a lot of situations and circumstances, and I used to think at one point in my life it was kind of a cop-out. Until I've begun to appreciate, I don't know of a greater prayer than to look heavenward and to cry out, "God, your will be done." You know, what I like about this being a passive imperative is I've seen many situations in my life, but I look out here and I know some of you. Have you ever been in that situation where you just don't know how to pray? I've got this tough decision, and if I go this way, there's these positives and these negatives to it. But if I go this way, and you're confused. And some of us discover, right, as the older you get, I had life all figured out 10 years ago, 20 years ago. But you find as you get a bit older, there's that humility that comes where you realize there's a lot of decisions and situations in life that are tough. And frankly, you don't know how to pray. I stood in a hospital room with one of our dear brothers in Christ the other day, and I prayed with him, and I think it was a good and powerful prayer, but there were aspects where I had to kind of pull back and go, "So would I pray, Lord, that you keep him, that you take him?" And please don't tell me it was a cop-out when I prayed very audibly, "God, your will be done." Because I believe, the Bible teaches us, that God's will is good. Amen? God's will is pleasurable. Amen? And God's will is perfect. And when we submit and surrender to our God and to his will, we won't be disappointed. Thy will be done. God is God. You're not. I'm not. But when we submit and surrender to his will, even when life is so confusing and difficult, What a wonderful thing that our Father provides. Our Father, who Jesus tells us before entering into the prayer, who knows what you need even if you don't. This is the kind of Father we can submit to. So I want to just close by saying, I believe these are two very bold requests. I really believe with my heart, these are two radical declarations of faith. Your kingdom come. And if you pray that and mean it, just wait and see what God will do. Our Heavenly Father, reign in me. Reign in this church. Not my agenda. Not this person's agenda, but your agenda. Just wait and see what the Lord will do when you pray that way. To pray that way for your school or your workplace, to say, Lord, your will be done. Lord, I know that it's good. I know that it's perfect. And ultimately, I believe it will give the most pleasure and fulfillment in life. Remember, C.S. Lewis said, the problem is, we think we've discovered the pleasures and the joys and the satisfaction in life. And he says, our Father looks at us and goes, you're tinkering with things when I have the very best available to you. If you pray that way and in 6 months come back to me and say, John, it didn't work. You were way out in left field. I give you permission to do that. But I'm pretty confident with the Bible as my support that if you will pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, it will change your life, it will change this church. Will you stand with me? And here's what we're going to do. We've got a great song to conclude the service. It's one that we love around here at Byron. I love it because it just looks at the goodness and the blessings that our Father wants to bestow on us. But can we just linger? But we don't do this often. Sometimes with the sermon, it's a bit rushed, and I'm a bit longer than maybe I want to be. So today we do have a couple of minutes. I'm really feeling called to do this right in the moment. I believe it is a spirit-led thing. I'm not wanting to twist arms or manipulate your emotions, but let me just say the phrase, and then just your heads bowed, eyes closed. Silently, but in a real, real way, say to your Father, this is my prayer. So heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, your kingdom come. Will you give Jesus permission to reign in your life? You know that area of your life where you're in charge and Jesus is not. And my challenge to you this morning is just in the silence of this moment to surrender to the King of Kings. When I was a young boy, I feared if I prayed, your will be done, God would send me on the next ship to Siberia. Eyes closed, heads bowed. Heavenly Father, your good and pleasing and perfect will be done in my life, in this church. Father, thank you for being our Heavenly Father. Thank you for sending Jesus. the one who is king, but a king who died for us, took the burden and the load of our sins upon himself. He died for our sins. He conquered death. And Jesus, you are alive. You are king. One day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that you are Lord, that you are king of this universe. But Jesus, right now, we acknowledge your kingship. We're not making you king, Jesus, because you are king. But we surrender and submit to you. Jesus, you know what that's going to mean in each personal situation. Father, you know those of us who struggle in this area. We don't like relinquishing control. We don't like the idea that someone else calls the shots. And Father, many of us grew up with this tension around your will and what it might mean or imply. God, there's no greater prayer, Father, than to ask, "Thy will be done." Father, we could be bold in our request. We can declare these expressions of faith because you have blessed us in thousands of ways. This morning, as we close this service, we want to acknowledge that and declare it. And may this last song this morning be our anthem of praise and our stated conviction that gives us hope and joy in Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stay standing. Rick and the team, let's come up and let's do a passionate, rousing version of this song. Are you ready to do that? You're saying, "I don't even know what the song is." Well, I think you're capable of it, but let's sing this. Sing it from the bottom of your soul. Will this side agree to that? How about the middle section? Oh, that wasn't. Come on, middle section. We got some good singers here. Oh, we got the very best of singers over this side. Let's sing this song as kind of our recessional anthem this morning. Have a great week, and don't forget, next Sunday, Mother's Day, we would love to see you back with us.
Like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning, it's time to sing your song again. For my heart to find soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship His holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. Jesus and forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship your holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. I'll worship your holy name.
Some of you here today who the Lord's working on your heart. Maybe there's some further prayer that you need to do. We have a prayer team available now at the end of the service who would be happy to sit with you, to pray with you, and to lift your requests before God. For the rest of us, we can go and enjoy a time of fellowship in the sanctuary. Thank you so much for being with us this morning.